place in Psalms chapter number 68. I'll read a familiar passage of Scripture, just really read one, but I want to preach from the entire chapter as we normally do, preach from the text. And so keep your Bible open. We may return to a few of these verses momentarily. But if you're in Psalm 68, if you'd like to stand with us for just a minute, I'll encourage you to do that so you can stretch your legs, and we'll preach for just a minute on the thought that God has given to us, Psalm 68. And let's just use verse number 19 as our text for this morning, and read that one verse, and then we'll pray and you can be seated. It says in Psalm 68, 19, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." Father, help us for a few minutes, we pray. God, we're going to need you in this hour. God, we're going to need you in this moment. And I pray that you'd help us with the Holy Ghost as we stand to preach. God, help somebody. Lord, there very well may be someone here today that needs to hear what's about to be said. And Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Lord, let us receive what the Holy Ghost has for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I fully understand, let me say, I guess, give you a disclaimer before I get started. I fully understand that the season of Thanksgiving has left us. Thanksgiving is one of those holidays that gets speedily passed over and most of the time forgotten because Christmas is such a large holiday. But I also believe that for the child of God, Thanksgiving should not be a one time a year celebration, but it rather should be an everyday attitude on the life and in the heart of the believer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "Rejoice evermore." And then two verses later, he says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And with the season of Thanksgiving, I guess, being upon us, I've been thinking a lot this week about the thought of thankfulness and being thankful. In fact, I'll share with you an interesting story. Of course, we had our midweek service this week on Tuesday instead of Wednesday. And so Wednesday night, my family and I went down to the Civic Coliseum, and we went to the Fantasy of Trees and looked at all the Christmas lights and looked at the trees, and Mallory got her face painted, and we had a good time. But when we were ready to leave, I left the girls in the Coliseum, and I went to get the automobile, went to get the car. I had to park several blocks away. And as I was getting ready to leave, as I left them and started headed to the car, a thought came to my mind. Now, I know this is an odd thought, this is a weird thought, but this is just the way my mind works sometimes. As I was leaving, this thought came to my mind, Brother Scott. I thought to myself, what would I do, or what would my attitude be if I knew I would not make it back to the automobile? If I knew that I would not make it back to the car, what would my heart be? And as I left that Coliseum, I began to pray. And my first prayer was this. My first prayer was, "God, if I was to meet you today, I would want to meet you with clean hands and a clean heart." And I began to say, "God, if there's anything in me that shouldn't be in me, I'm sorry, I repent of it. God, I want to be clean the day I meet you, whether it's today or whatever day it is. God, I want to have clean hands and I want to have a clean heart, a clean mind when I step into your presence. I want to be clean, God, I want to be clean." And then after I prayed that prayer, as I walked several blocks to get the car, I began to pray and say, "God, if this was the day I meet you, God, I want you to know that I am so thankful for all that you've done for me." And I began to list my blessings and thank God for all the things that he's allowed me to enjoy and all the people that he's allowed me to encounter and all the work that he's allowed me to do. And for blocks I walked and I prayed and I said, "God, thank you for everything that you've given to me. Thank you for everything you've done for me. Thank you for blessing my life and taking care of my family. Thank you for letting me serve you. Thank you for letting me do what I'm doing. God, I just want to thank you for everything you've done." And like I said a minute ago, I know that Thanksgiving was Thursday. I get that. But the thought of Thanksgiving is still on my heart this morning. Therefore, it brings me to chapter number 68 of the book of Psalms. There are many different types of psalms in your Bible. There are psalms of sorrow and fear when the writer expresses difficulties that is in his life, enemies and trials that he faces. And he begins to seemingly cry out to God because of hardships that he's dealing with. There are psalms of remembrance, times when the psalmist would remember God's wondrous works and his blessings to the children of Israel. There are messianic psalms, psalms where he would look through history and reveal to us truths concerning the coming Messiah. But when we come to Psalm 68, we are in a section of psalms that are psalms of praise. Psalm 68 is a jubilant song of praise. The singer praises God for his blessings upon the nation. He thanks God for victory that he's given over enemies. He thanks God for coming blessings that they have not experienced yet. He is thanking God for all that God has done for them, the people of Israel. The writer is not just thanking God himself, but according to verse number 4, he is calling upon the people. He's calling upon the nation to join with him in this song and praise God for all that he has done. He says in verse 4, he said, "Sing unto God, sing praises unto his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah." That word Jah is the Jehovah God, that holy name. "And rejoice before him." You see, David is telling us that we should be a worshiping, a praising, a thankful people. Now, while listing the blessings of God in chapter 68, it seems to me that when we get to the middle of the chapter, David becomes overwhelmed with all of the blessings that God has given to him, and therefore being unable to express all that God has done, he simply says in verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." This morning I want us to look at this chapter. I want us to look at the blessings that David is reminding us of when he gets to the point that he says, "I can't number them, I can't count them, I can't list them, they are too many." I can simply say that every day God loads me down with blessings. You see, the reason I want us to look at the blessings in this chapter are because they may not be the blessings that you would think about if I was to ask you to name God's blessings. If I were to ask each of you this morning before service to take out a pen and paper and write down 5 blessings that God has given to you, 5 blessings of God in your life, things that you are thankful for, I would imagine that if I was to accumulate those slips of paper and I was to begin to tally up what you wrote down, we would probably have a lot of things like this. "I'm thankful for my finances. I'm glad for my job. I'm glad for my house. I'm glad for my car," whatever it may be. Somebody might write down that, "I'm thankful for my health. God's allowed me to be here instead of in a hospital. I'm glad I've got health and strength this morning." Somebody might write down that they're thankful for their family, their children, their parents, their spouse, their loved ones. Another might write down that they're thankful for their freedom, that we live in a free country, that God has given to us freedom. And all of those things are certainly blessings from God. But allow me to ask you this. If all of those things were taken out of your life, would you still be thankful for God's blessings? Because you see, the blessings of God are greater than finances and health and family and freedom and a job and an automobile. God's blessings are greater and more than those things. Let me ask it to you this way. What if your finances failed you? Would you still be thankful? If you lost your job? If there were bills that you knew you couldn't pay this month. If the cabinet, when you opened it up, there was more dust than there was food. Would you still be thankful then? What about this? What if your health failed you? Would you still be thankful? You're here today and you're well, but what if you woke up tomorrow with some sickness in your body? What if you went to the doctor and they did some random blood work for your physical and they called you back in and said, we've got bad news. Your blood work's not right. And you've got the nasty C word. Are you still thankful then? What if your family left you? The psalmist said, when my father and my mother hath forsaken me, then hath the Lord lifted me up. What if your family left you? Your kids went away, your spouse left, someone died. Are you still thankful? What if the freedom that we've come to love in this country was removed from us? Would we still be thankful? I'm not telling you that going through any of those things would be easy, but I am telling you as a child of God, you would still have things that you could be thankful for. Just the fact that you know God is enough to be thankful for. There's a brother, he's gone on to heaven now, but several years ago, a great singer, a great songwriter, his name was Brother Micah Henson. Brother Micah Henson come down with leukemia, I believe it was, in his body, and he got sick. He spent a lot of time in the hospital in his latter years, but he was a great songwriter. And laying in the hospital bed with leukemia, sick and about to die, he asked his family to bring him a piece of paper and a pen, and he began to pen down a song. And he wrote a song. And in that song, I can't remember all the words, but Brother Micah wrote in that song, he said, if the stars were to fall and the mountains were to crumble, I would not bat an eye, for I stand upon a rock. I stand upon what never changes. He said, I've got enough to thank God from now to all eternity. You see, you've got more to be thankful for than you realize. This morning I want to show you three things out of this chapter that the psalmist was thankful for. These are three things that you can be thankful for as well. I want you to notice this. Number one, we can be thankful because God came to us. We can be thankful because God came to us. Verse 4 says, sing unto God, sing praises unto His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah. Rejoice before Him. David begins the psalm by telling us to sing and rejoice because the King is riding toward us. The phrase rideth upon the heavens carries the idea of an eastern king who, with all of his entourage, is approaching a neighboring town. And as he is coming, the village is excited. It is jubilant. They are clearing obstacles in the road, and they are crying out praises to the king as he rides into this town. This reminds me of the time the Lord rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, and they laid their garments in the road, and they took those palm branches and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And now David is saying that you and I can sing and we can rejoice because God has come to us. God has come to where we are. Hey, aren't you glad that God came to you? The songwriter got it right when they said, when I could not come to Him, when I could not go to where He was, He came to me. I'm glad that God came to us, came to every one of us. And that is something that can never be taken from us. And we can rejoice because God came to where we were. Hey, we can be glad because God came to us. Hey, when He came to us, letter A, He gave us courage. He gave us courage. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let them also that hate Him flee before His name. As I was reading and studying this week, I discovered that if you read chapter 68, verse 1, and then you go back and read Numbers chapter 10, you'll see that the cry of verse 1 was the cry that Moses would give to the children of Israel every day as they journeyed in the wilderness. Every day Moses would get up and he'd stand before the people of Israel and he would say, "Let God arise, let the enemy scatter, let them that hate him flee before him." He was giving them a cry that today God is going to take care of us. When the psalmist uses this cry, speaking of the Lord marching on our behalf, he is telling us that we can take courage in our journey because we have God on our side. Think about it this way. When Moses gave this cry, this was a cry for today. He was saying, God is going to take care of us today. If you read the Pentateuch, those early books, you'll discover that there were many battles, there were many obstacles, there were many enemies that they faced while in the wilderness. People would rise up against them. Folk didn't want to let them pass through. They were intimidated by the children of Israel. And they had many battles to fight while in that wilderness. But Moses got up every morning and he said, "It doesn't matter who the enemy is. The enemy will flee before our God. God will give us victory today." And can I say that you and I, we are strangers and we are pilgrims and we are on a journey headed to a better land. But while we are in this wilderness, we can take courage knowing that God is on our side. God has come to us. God is with us. God stands for us. God fights us. And the enemy, he says in Psalm 68, will melt before us like wax melts before a fire. God is on our side today. You say, "Well, I don't feel like he's on my side." If he was to take his presence off of your life, you would be in a world of mess you can't even imagine. God's helping you today in ways that you don't even know he's helping you. And he's caring for you in ways you can't even see he's caring for you. God is on your side. We walk around with a pooch mouth all the time. You know that? We're the most discouraged bunch of people this generation we live in. I'm surprised some people don't trip over their bottom lip when they walk down the hallway at home. They are so discouraged and so upset, like a bunch of babies. God's not doing what I want him to. Hey, God is on your side. God is helping you. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. God is helping them today. But watch this. God was going to help them tomorrow. You see, when he said, "The enemy will flee before us, God will direct us today." You see, he wasn't just talking about walking through a wilderness. Moses had his eyes on a different land. You see, when God brought them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, a type of salvation, he not only took them out of a place, he was taking them to a place. He not only took them out of somewhere, he was taking them to somewhere. And God was leading them to a land of Canaan, a land of promise, where he said it'll flow with milk and honey. It'll be a land of promise. And God is taking care of you today, but he's leading you somewhere tomorrow. You say, "Well, I got to fight Amalek today." Yeah, but you might be in Canaan land tomorrow. You say, there's a battle to fight today. Yeah, but there might be milk and honey tomorrow. You say, "I'm down today." Hey, but you might walk up on that mountain of Zion tomorrow. God has got something prepared for his people. Amen. God is taking care of us. And we can take courage knowing that God has come to us. Not only does God give us courage, but God gives us comfort. Think about this. I told you a minute ago that he said in verse 4 that he cometh riding upon the heavens, that eastern king that is approaching. But I want you to notice who it is that he's coming to help in the next two verses. A father of the fatherless And the judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. He said, when the king comes, he is coming with comfort. He is coming with help. And when he arrives, he said he's going to help the fatherless, the orphans, and he's going to help the widows. If you study your Bible, the orphans and the widows always talk about the most helpless, hopeless people. He said he's coming to the helpless. He's coming to the hopeless. You say, I don't have hope today. You're in good shape. The king's coming. You say, I don't know if anybody can help me. You're in a good place because the king's coming. And he's coming to help those that cannot help themselves. Hey, I like what he says. He said he's coming to the orphans and he's coming to the widows, the most helpless. But he said he's also coming in verse 6 that are solitary in their families. You know what that means? It means when you're all alone, you're not all alone because the king, he is coming. Amen. He said he's coming to help those that are falsely in prison, those that are in chains. He says in verse number 6, God is coming to help his people. And we can take comfort because God is in our direction. God is on our side. And this is something to be thankful for. You see, you may lose everything that you've got, but you won't lose him. You may wake up tomorrow like Job with a call of bad news. The job's gone, the house is gone, the car's gone, the children's gone, the what, you name it, it's gone. But God never left. In fact, Job got to the point, he said, you know, I can't even really find him right now. I don't know where he's at, but I know this, he knows where I'm at. You say, I can't even find him right now. Yeah, but he knows where you're at. He ain't having a hard time finding you because he's never forsaken you. He's never lost you. He's never left you. You are not alone. There's one that is on your side. And you can take courage and you can take comfort because the king has come. Something to be thankful for, isn't it? I can be thankful because God has come to me. Number two, I can be thankful not only because God came to me, I can be thankful because God goes before me. God goes before me. If you read verse 7 down through verse number 18, you'll discover that David rehearses the triumphant march of the children of Israel from Egypt to Sinai. You see, not only did God come to them in Egypt, but God went before them in the wilderness. For years they followed the cloud by day and the pillary fire by night. You see, God come to them in their mess in Egypt. And then he got them out in the wilderness and he said, just follow me. I'm going before you. You just follow where I'm leading. I want you to notice something with me. Notice that God going before us in verse number 9 results in blessings. Verse 9 says, Thou, O God, didst send a plenteous rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. You see, the writer tells us that God going before meant that God was sprinkling some blessings. He described it as rain. He is giving us rain, is what he said. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Anytime, or a lot of times, I guess I should say, you find rain in your Bible. Rain is a picture of the blessings of God. When Eliphaz was talking to Job in Job 5:10, he said this of God, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, talking about the blessings of God. Moses warned the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 11:17, if they didn't do right, God would withhold blessings. He would withhold rain. In fact, the prophet Malachi, writing to those that were obedient to the commandments of God in giving and tithing, he said this. He said, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. You see, rain in your Bible is a picture of It is a picture of blessings. And there are some that say, well, David's talking about physical rain in verse 9. Others say that he's actually talking about manna in verse 9. That he would rain down manna on them every morning. You say, well, was that a blessing? Well, let me ask you this. If you woke up every morning to a hot and Krispy Kreme donut sign and there was Krispy Kreme donuts all over the place, wouldn't you say that was a blessing from God? Can I get a witness? Amen. Hey, that was the blessings of God, that manna from heaven. But either way, however you look at it, whether it was manna or whether it was rain, either way, it was God's blessings. And God's blessings come because God goes before us. God makes our way prosperous. Notice this. God goes before us with His voice in verse number 11. The Lord gave His word. Great was the company of those that published it. When the children of Israel marched out of Egypt, they did so under the direction of God. And the same God that brought them out of Egypt led them through the wilderness. But I thought about something this week that I guess I've never seen. I don't know how I've missed this, but I never thought about it till this week. Do you realize that as they, for 40 years, as they marched and as they traveled, they only had one thing to go on, and that was the Word of God. That was it. God spoke to Moses, and then the preacher spoke to them. And that's all they had, was God's Word. And for 40 years, they followed the voice of God. Can I say that one of God's greatest blessings in your life is still His voice? God has given you His voice. He's given you His word. And when, like Brother Micah said, when the mountains crumble, you can still stand on the word. Because it never changes. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. The heavens and earth shall pass away, but Thy word shall not pass away. God gave us His Word. And I don't understand all of this. God chose to do it this way. God chose to give us His Word, but then He also chose to give us somebody to publish His Word. He said, I'm going to send you My Word, and I'm going to send you a preacher. He said, I'll send you My Word, and I'll send you a preacher. And if you'll just listen to My Word, and you'll listen to the preacher, God will bless you for it. All they had was His Word. And it was up to them for 40 years whether they'd obey the voice of God or not. You understand they could have pulled up into Promised Land, into the Canaan land, long before 40 years, don't you? But you know what they did? They were disobedient to God's word. That's right. That cost them blessings, didn't it? 40 years of blessings. There was an old boy by the name of Korah, and he decided he could do it better than Moses could do it. I ought to be running this show. I ought to be in charge. And he was disobedient to the word of God, and it cost him some blessings, didn't it? Amen. Oh, Achan. Achan was disobedient to the word of God. Hid some of that stuff inside of his tent when they crossed over into the Canaan land. Joshua said, don't take none of that stuff from go, but he couldn't help it. You see, God today has given us His Word. He has given us a proclamation of His Word. And it is up to us whether we listen and be blessed or be disobedient and forfeit blessings. He goes before us in His Word. He goes before us. I say it this way for the sake of alliteration. He goes before us with His voice. He goes before us with victory. God not only gave them Canaan so they would have a place, but so that He would have a place among them. You see, David says in this psalm that all the other mountains were jealous because God chose Zion. Zion wasn't the biggest mountain and it wasn't the greatest. But God chose Zion so He would have a place to make His home and dwell among His people. Then notice something with me in verse number 18. He ascends His holy hill. Verse 18, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts of men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. You see, the Lord led captivity captive, and He received gifts of men. You say, what does that mean, preacher? The reason I point out that verse is because Paul will later quote that verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I believe verse number 32. And he will use that verse, Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. He gives us that verse, Paul does, talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, therefore verse 18 is more than just a king going up to his throne. It is a Savior that conquers death. Because when he said he led captivity captive, the Bible is teaching us, Paul is telling us, that Jesus, after death, during death and at crucifixion, he took those that were dead and in paradise and he led them into the very presence of God. You understand, I don't have time for all this. It's not my message. But before Calvary, people didn't die and go to heaven. They died and went to paradise. It was in the heart of the earth. Luke chapter 16, read it for yourself. But when Jesus died on Calvary and he ascended to his Father, he took those that were in paradise with him. In fact, I believe the very first one he took was the thief on the cross, and the very last one he took was Abel. You say, why do you say that? Because the first will be last and the last will be first. I believe that's the way he took them. They got in line, that thief was first, and Abel was in the back, and Jesus said, let's go, I'm taking you somewhere, and he took them to paradise. He took them to heaven from paradise. And then you know what he did? He gave gifts to men. And if you read chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, you'll find out the gifts that he gave to men were these. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You see, God, we can be thankful because God has given us victory. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talked of Jesus Christ as being the first fruits of the resurrection. And the fact that he's the first fruits means there's more to follow. You understand that this is not the best life right here. There's a better life waiting on us over there. And one day God will give us victory and we can go the way that he has gone. We can go through the portal of death because he has conquered death. We may even get to go by the resurrection because he's been there too. And he will take us where we have never been, but where he has gone. And he will give us victory on that day. We stand at the casket of a loved one and we feel so broken and we feel so defeated. But if we know that they knew God, there's that glimmer of hope inside of us because we know that they have received victory. God's gone before you. God's prepared a way for you. And that should be something to be thankful for. God came to us. God goes before us. Last of all, I'm done with this. God dwells inside of us. Look at verse 19 again with me, please. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He, verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. You see, at this point, David stops because he realizes he cannot name the innumerable blessings of God. It occurs to him that every day God loads him with benefits. But then he makes one more realization. And the realization is this: the greatest benefit that God has given is the benefit of salvation. Even the God of our salvation. When you don't think you're blessed, you're blessed. I told you a story several months ago. It came back to my mind this week. The story says that there was a man who had decided that he would take his own life. Life had not turned out like he'd planned. Things were going bad and he was going to just end it. But he did not want his children to think that all of life had been bad. And so he decided before he took his life, he'd sit down with a piece of paper and he would write down a few things that God had blessed him with so the children would at least be able to remember some of God's blessing. And the story says he took out his paper and he began to write down the blessings of God. And when he got to the end of the first page, he turned it over and he started writing on the back, God's blessings. And when he filled the paper up, he put it aside and got another one and filled up that, put that paper aside and got out another, and finally got out a fourth piece of paper. By the time he wrote down all of God's blessings and he had filled up four pieces of paper, the story says that he took all those papers and he crunched them up and he threw them away and he got out another piece of paper and he decided that God had been too good to him for him to take his own life, and he wrote this down: count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. You say, I've not been blessed. Oh, you've been blessed. You say, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Oh, you've got so much to be thankful for. Hey, God dwells in us. Notice this. Notice the people of salvation. Verse 25, 26, 27. If you read, you'll discover who it is that God saves. You know who it is that He saves? He saves women and men. He saves women. He saves men. He saves kings. He saves paupers. He saves everybody alike. Reminds me of what Paul said in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Jesus Christ. God saves everybody. But notice something else. Not only does He save everybody alike, but according to verse number 13, He saves people that don't deserve it. Verse 13 says, though ye have lean upon the pots, yet shall ye be as the wing of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with gold, yellow gold. This verse number 13, is taken from another song. And it's the song of Deborah in Judges chapter number 5. And in Judges chapter number 5, Deborah is singing of God's blessings. And in her song, she points out the tribe of Reuben. Because the tribe of Reuben did not go fight with the children of Israel. They stayed by the pots, as the way David puts it, or Deborah put it, the sheepfold. They stayed with the sheep, Brother Scott. They didn't go fight. But Deborah says that they are taking a spool of the silver and the gold and dividing the spool, even though they did not fight. You know what he's saying in verse number 13? He's saying, God saves people that don't deserve to be saved. You understand that in salvation, you are reaping a spool from a fight that you didn't even fight. Amen? God fought the battle for you. God won the battle for you on Calvary. Salvation's not about you, it's about Him. You didn't earn, or you didn't merit, you didn't gain, you didn't do good enough to get saved. God saved you in spite of you. God saved you. And then He said it like this. He said, you're covered like a dove with silver and gold. You have received a spool and you didn't even fight. The people He saves, the people of salvation, the place of salvation. The last part of 68 is prophetic. The last part of 68 points to a time when the Gentile nations will submit to Jehovah. It talks about a promised land. God has not only saved us today, but He's prepared a better place for us tomorrow. And I wonder if there's somebody, Brother Scott, if you can get me a song. I wonder if there's somebody that come to church this morning and you thought, I've got nothing to be thankful for. Can I say, you've got much. Amen. You have got a God that came to you. You've got a God that goes before you. And you've got a God that's dwelling inside of you. And there could be somebody here that needs to come pray and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sorry attitude. I'm sorry for acting the way I've acted, treating you the way I've treated you. God, you've been too good to me. maybe there's somebody here that you just want to come say thank you. You just want to thank God for His blessings because they're more than you can number. Whatever the case is, while they play and sing, these altars are open.